And now I'd love to lead us in that hopefully familiar passage, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. It's on page 835 if you have a Bible in the pew. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Well, good morning. I'm Jim Halstead, founder of Go and Tell Ministries. I have pastored for over 35 years, 12 years at Sunrise Community Church, 87 to 99, another over a decade with the Christian Mission Alliance, another decade with the Christian Reformed Church. I like to joke I'm the only one ordained in America in all three, probably the only one foolish enough to do that with all three. Also, I actually taught special education in the state of Indiana as a bivocational pastor for 10 years, and I say all that. 5 years ago, I felt God released me from my call to pastorate. I was always an evangelist. I spent one last year teaching, organizing Go and Tell Ministry as a nonprofit, developing my board of directors, and went full-time in August of 21. And I literally travel 35, 40 weekends a year. I do 10 to 12 conferences, going throughout the United States to equip the church to share the gospel and make disciples. Also, my material's been translated in Swahili and Italian and used throughout the world. And the goal is to make disciples. I'll be at my booth later if you want more information or to look at the books. And as I get started today in the message, I'm going to ask you a question. And if you got some years under your belt, you might be able to think of someone. Have you ever been with someone and you've held their hands and you heard their last words before they died? If you've done that, you don't easily forget that. I was very close to my dad, Indiana, and 6 years ago he passed, and I got a phone call on a Wednesday, went to the hospital, and cancer was going through his body. And Saturday the doctor finally looked at me and he goes, "Jim, go ahead and go home, preach." And I was teaching school too. It looks like your dad's going to be a facility around 8-9 months probably to live, and we'll talk details next week. Well, I went and preached on Sunday. Monday I'm at school and they called me and the doctor said, "I am so sorry, I was so wrong. Come as quick as you can, your dad is dying. He's not going to live through the day." And I was able to get back. I was able to hold his hands when he died, and he never woke up. And all of a sudden, I remembered his last words were Saturday when I left. Those last words were, "I love you, son." You don't remember those. When I came to Sunrise Community Church, I left seminary in 1987, and Jim Cheshire was a senior pastor. I was associate pastor, became senior pastor in 95, and when I got there, Jim went off on vacation, and Kathy was a saint of the church, and she was dying at Baptist Hospital off the St. John's River. And they asked me to be with her. They're trying to get her family in, but they didn't know if she'd be here in time. And I was the rookie pastor, never done anything like that before. And she's laying in bed resting. I'm just reading the scripture, the gospels to her, praying. Then all of a sudden, Kathy sat up out of her bed, her hands shaking. And she looks out the window, and you can see the St. John's River. And she says this, "I see Jesus coming to get me in a boat." Well, what did I do? I looked out the window is what I did. So I went, and I began to look out the window, but unknown to me, she lay down and died. And when she died, the nurses came running in, and I'm looking out the window, and they're going, "Pastor, my goodness, Pastor, what are you doing? Kathy just died. I'm looking for a boat." I think somehow when I see Kathy in heaven, somehow Jesus came to get her in a boat. Do you remember Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven? Those last words that Glenn just read, the last words taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, called the Great Commission. Barna did a study recently and they found this. Majority of United States churchgoers, 51% said they have never heard of the Great Commission. 51% of churchgoers in America said they never have heard of the Great Commission. Another 25% said, "I've kind of heard of it, but I have no idea where it is in the Bible." Only 17% of Christians in America knew that the Great Commission was found in Matthew 28 18 to 20. It's hard to believe that's the case. This is Jesus' last command before he ascended into heaven as he looked to the disciples. And that's the text I'm going to preach on today. And before I preach, I want to give a blessing and prayer on the preaching of God's word. So join me in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come, we ask that, Father, the Great Commission would be preached and you would be glorified. And Father, I ask, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You know the phrase Great Commission, unsure where it's come from. Actually, in the prayer meeting, you had it on the prayer sheet that possibly it was said Hudson Taylor came up with it 150 years ago, the Great Commission, or also possibly William Carey came up with that phrase, the Great Commission. We don't know who came up with that phrase, but this text of making disciples of all nations goes back to the early church and St. Augustine, highlighting it. And there's one command in this text, and often we get confused what that command is. The command is not to go. The command is to make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, which obviously begs the question, what is a disciple? Literally in the Greek, it means it's a student. It's a learner. It's someone who's confessed their sins, repented of their sins towards God, and have placed their faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins. And they choose to live for the glory of God, to learn of him. Another way of saying a disciple, a student, a learner, is Jesus said, what? Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It's being a follower of Jesus Christ, that you're going to reject the world and you're going to follow and live for him, the one who forgave you of your sins, to have eternal life with him. And when Jesus looked at these 11 and he commanded them to go and he make disciples, that was the last words he said. Should be highlighted, but he just didn't say make disciples. He said make disciples of all nations. Did Jesus really think when he looked at those 11 that they could make disciples of all nations? Those 11. I want to ask you a question. I'm an evangelist. When I professed faith, I was leading people to faith right away. I've always had a gift of evangelism. What do you think would be quicker to win the world to faith? If I, as an evangelist, would go and win 1,000 people a day, I'd go to the beach, win 1,000 people today, 1,000 people tomorrow, 1,000 people the next day, how long do you think it would take me to win the world to faith in Jesus Christ? Or let's compare that. I would do that as a disciple maker. I would go and I'd lead Tony to faith in Jesus Christ, disciple him that he would walk in Jesus and could disciple others. And after 6 months, Tony and I then would go and win someone to faith in Jesus Christ, lead them to faith, disciple them. So after a year, there's four. Then after that, all four in those 6 months would go and win someone to faith and disciple them. Which do you think would be quicker to win the world to faith in Jesus Christ? Someone as an evangelist, 1,000 a day, or as a disciple maker every 6 months? If I did that as an evangelist, it would take me 21,369 years to win the world to faith in Jesus Christ. But if I did it as a disciple maker every 6 months, you could win the world today in 17 years. You see, when Jesus looked at the disciples and said, go make disciples of all nations, that is theoretically possible in every generation. But those numbers drop dramatically if some disciples drop out. See, we're all commanded to make disciples of all nations. Everyone here, just not the pastors, just not the evangelists, but we're all in this work together. And in this text, Jesus makes it very clear how we're called to do that. First, he says, to make disciples of all nations that we need to go. And to go is just not a one-time mission trip. When I pastored Sunrise, we went to Haiti. Gosh, I went 10 times in the span of those 12 years to Haiti. The go is not a one-time mission trip where you share the gospel, but literally in the Greek it means as you are going. As you go home today to your family, as you go to the restaurant for lunch, as you go to work tomorrow, as you see your extended family, as you go to school, that we like to say in Gotel that you would bloom where God has planted you. You know, often people think the evangelism workshop that I teach, the focus is trying to get you go down to the beach and talk to people that you don't know. And if you want to do that, praise God. But that's not my goal. My goal is to get everyone here to bloom where God has planted you, that you would begin to pray for the salvations of the people God's placed in your life and be engaged relationally. You know, Before I talk to my friends about Jesus, I need to talk to Jesus about my friend. You need to pray for the lost. And when you pray for the people God's placed in your life, you're going to see He gives you His heart for those people. He's going to give you His heart and you're going to be changed. You need to bloom where you're planted. And you might be thinking, I don't know if I can do that. Well, in that same correlating text with the Great Commission in Acts, it says what? But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now see, we don't go in our own power, but as we pray, God not only works in the people's hearts that we pray for, He works in our hearts. He goes before us. How is the church doing today in America with the aspect of sharing the gospel? Lifeway did a study of Christian prayer habits. This is what they found. More Christians in America pray to win the lottery than they pray for their neighbor's salvation. More Christians in America pray to win the lottery than they pray for their neighbor's salvation. You see, we have to have this mindset that John the Baptist had. We have to have this mindset of sharing the gospel with others. Christian Post did a study recently. They found this. Over a third of senior pastors in America believe that good people can earn their way to salvation. Over a third of senior pastors believe that good works get you to heaven. And we know that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among man by which we must be saved. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, and we have to have this mindset as John the Baptist had. John had this mindset. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. So we have to have the mindset that we need to bloom where God has planted us, in our city, in our neighborhood, in our families. We need to pray for the people God's placed in our heart. I want you to put your name in that. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was Jim. Paul. Glenn, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and when you think of the Great Commission, you think of all the people that need to know, you can get overwhelmed that how can I do this? And I learned years ago when I was pastoring at Sunrise, I went to a conference in the late 80s. Someone said this, as one person, I can't change the whole world, but I can change the whole world for one person. And as I begin to pray for the salvation of others and get engaged in their life relationally, God can use me to share the gospel. I want to ask you, have you ever shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else, challenged them to repent and profess faith in Jesus? Have you done that? Christian Post did a study recently. This is what they found. Two-thirds of American Christians, that's almost 7 out of 10 Christians in America, have no method, no tool of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ for someone else. Meaning, if you do not know how to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you think anyone's going to share it? That's why I'm dedicated to Go Tell Evangelism, of going through the church to equip the church to share the gospel. Because as we go through, I realize 80 to 90% of the church has never proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone else and tried to bring them to repentance and faith. You know, several years ago, I was a bivocational pastor at the Christian Reformed Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I taught 1 year at a junior high school. I was a special education teacher at that school. I taught children with emotional disabilities, learning disabilities, children with autism, and it was a 6th to 8th grade school. I taught just 1 year at that school. And that first day of school, when I taught there, I was a bivocational pastor. I was pastoring my church. I'm teaching at this school, and I got to know Adam. That's not his real name, but for confidentiality's sake, with an IEP, I can't give you his name. His name is, we're going to say, is Adam. And Adam came in. He was an 8th grade student. I was his teacher of record. I taught him for 2 classes. And he was 6'2", 180. Looked like the purest athlete I've ever seen in my life. And I looked at him that first day of school, and we start school in early August. I go, my goodness, Adam, man, look at you. Do you play football? And he goes, oh, Mr. H, I'd love to be on a team. I've always dreamed of being on a team, but I can't be on a team. And I found out later he didn't know who his dad was. His mom worked several jobs. He had several young siblings. He had to take care of them. But he shared during that week, all week, oh, Mr. H, I've always wanted to be on a team. Well, it got to be Friday of the first week of school. He came in, and he was all excited. He goes, oh, Mr. H, I almost made the team. And I'm like, what do you mean you almost made the team? I know the coach wants you on the team. He goes, no, you don't understand. Last night my mom said I could be on the team, and when I told the coach today, he was all excited, but you have to have a physical to get on the team, and the free physicals are passed, and our family doesn't have the money to get the physical. But Mr. H, I could have been on the team. Well, when he left my classroom, what he did not know, and on my school computer, Coach Mustin had just passed away. Coach Mustin was influential, leading me to faith in Jesus Christ when I was a high school athlete. I'm going to share that story in a little bit. And he had just passed. And I had up on the computer what to buy flowers for his memorial service. And I thought, you know, Coach really never liked flowers, but I bet you he'd like me to get this kid on the team. So I called the athletic director. I said, don't tell Adam, but set up that doctor's appointment. I'm going to pay for that physical in honor of my coach, and let's get him on the team. Monday came. Adam came running into school, came to see me first thing. Mr. H, you're not going to believe it. The athletic director told me, someone believes in me. They're going to pay for the physical. I'm going today. The appointment's set. Tomorrow I have practice. Wednesday I'm playing in my game. I'm on a team. I said, you're playing in the game Wednesday? I'm on a team. Well, guess who had volunteered to be on the chain gang on Wednesday for the game? I'm on the 10-yard marker at the game, and the visiting coach is there. And again, Allen was the best athlete on the field. They handed the ball off to him the first play. He got 5 yards. The second play, he ran 80 yards for a touchdown. When he got in the end zone, he didn't know what to do because they only had one practice. They didn't tell him what to do when you get in the end zone. So he did what he would see the Jaguars do. He spiked the ball, began to dance. Flags are flying. Everyone's yelling at him. The visiting coach goes, what's that kid doing? It's like he's never played before. A coach, he's never played before. He's had one practice. He comes to school the next day, and he comes in to see me right away. I go, Adam, that was incredible. You had 2 touchdowns, 200 yards rushing. You won. You're on a team. Then he said this. Oh, Mr. H, if you think I'm good at football, I'm really good at basketball. What? And another kid goes, oh, Mr. H, if you think he's good at football, he's really good at basketball. I go, Adam, why in the world are you saying that? Mr. H, they don't hit you in basketball like they do in football. My son is the associate head basketball coach at Grace College. It's an NAIA school. They're number one in the nation. They got upset yesterday. But my son played on a travel team when he was in eighth grade in Fort Wayne. And I called his coach, Coach Casey. I said, hey, Casey, it's Jim, and I got a student here. He needs to be on a team, but he needs more than a team. He needs a coach. He needs a mentor. I'm trying to influence in his life. I think he would be great with your influence. If I work with his mom, we'll figure out the fees. I'll get him to practice and to the games. Can you get him on the team? I got him on the team. As a matter of fact, around every other week or every week, I would meet him after school. I'd take him to a church gym. I'd work him out. I used to coach, and he got on the team. He's traveling. We're doing all this. I'm working with his mom. All this is above after school, and it got to be February, and I've got him at a church gym. We're working out after school. We just got done after an hour workout, and we stop, and he looks at me, and he asked me this question. Mr. H, why are you doing this? What do you mean, Adam? You got me on a team I'd have never been on. You've had me see things I've never seen. I'm traveling, playing ball. I also heard you paid for my physical. I've never had anyone involved in my life like this. I don't understand why you're doing this. He goes, I guess you're doing it because after school today, you worked me out so hard, I'm so tired, I can't give you trouble tomorrow in school. You figured me out, Adam. He goes, I haven't figured you out at all. Why are you doing this? And started talking to Adam. I go, do you attend church anywhere, Adam? He goes, no. I said, Adam, may I ask you a spiritual question? I said, sure. I said, Adam, if you were to stand before a holy God and he would say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? He goes, I don't know. I've never thought about that before, Mr. H. I go, what do you think you'd say? He goes, I don't know. I guess you have to be good and try and do good. I'm trying to do better. And I go, Adam, I'm proud of what you're doing in school. You're improving. You're getting better. But God's standard of a goodness is far greater than our standard of a goodness. Could we look at God's moral law to see how you stand before a holy God? He said, oh, okay. I said, God's moral law is the Ten Commandments. Can I ask you a few questions in regards to those? Okay. Adam, one of the commands is thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied? Yes, Mr. H. What do you call someone who lies? A liar. Another command is, thou shalt not steal. And I want to remind you, cheating at school is stealing. You know I've done that. What do you call someone who steals? A thief? Adam, another command is, thou shalt not commit murder. And Jesus said in his most famous sermon, if you have anger in your heart towards others, you've committed murder. Have you ever done that? He said, yes, Mr. H. I go, Adam, we've only looked at three of the Ten Commandments, and you just told me you're a lying, thieving, murderous person at heart. I just want to ask you, if you stood before a holy God, would you be innocent or guilty for breaking his law? I'd be guilty. Adam, would you go to heaven or hell? I've never thought of that. Well, you've broken God's law, you're going to stand before him. Where do you think you would go? I'd go to hell. Does that concern you? Do you have any idea what God's done for you so you don't have to go to hell, and how you could have a relationship with him right now on this basketball court? And he said, no. And I said, Adam, that's why I've been doing this. Can I tell you? In the next few minutes, I explained to him that Jesus was fully God, fully man, died on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead to take away my sins and take away Adam's sins, and that he needed to repent of his sins, trust in Jesus as his Lord and Savior, to receive the gift of eternal life. And 10 minutes later, we're on our knees holding hands, and Adam repented of his sins and he trusted in Jesus as his Savior. You know, when I was at that junior high school, I was only at that school 1 year. I led the Fellowship of Christian Athletes group at that school, and I only led one student of faith to Jesus Christ. That was Adam. He actually moved a month later to Indianapolis, and I never saw him again. I think God brought me to that school for Adam. Who has God brought into your life that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with? That you can begin to, before you talk to your friends about Jesus, you can talk to Jesus about your friend and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, to make disciples, it means we need to go to bloom where God has planted us. But then when they profess faith, what does that mean? The next step is you need to baptize them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing is just not professing your faith in salvation in Jesus Christ and following him in baptism. It's more than that. You know, I opened the sermon by asking Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven. Let me ask you this. What was Jesus' last words on the cross according to the Gospel of John? Jesus' last words on the cross, according to the gospel, was John, was this. When Jesus received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. It's an accounting term. I know you know this. The debt has been paid. Whose debt has been paid? The debt of your sin has been paid. The debt of my sin has been paid. When Jesus died on the cross, sin was paid, and he rose again from the dead. You see, it's just not enough professing the faith in Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins and following in baptism, again, a symbolic act of what Jesus has done, dying to sin, raising to life. But it's more than that. Baptism literally means immersion. And I'm saying this, after you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you follow him not only in baptism, but you follow him in this way, that you immerse yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. You immerse yourself in the reading of the Word of God. You immerse yourself that you're going to die to the world and live for Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way. He said in Colossians 2, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Immerse yourself in him. Rooted and built up in him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See, the only way we can grow in love with Jesus is, again, by reading the Word of God. I want to ask you, are you reading the Word of God to meet Jesus? Do you grasp that the Bible is the only book that when you read it, the author shows up? Do you grasp that? That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who inspired the Word of God, will inspire your heart as you read the Word of God, and he's going to then draw you to what to pray, to interact with him. This God who hears our prayers. You see, after you profess faith in Jesus, that's just the start of your life. And then the Christian life goes, you immerse yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. And as you immerse yourself, you realize what John says, he must become greater, I must become less. And you grow in death, you grow in dying, and you grow in living for him. You know, when people asked me yesterday, did you grow up in the church? I didn't grow up in the church. Our family was kind of all-American family, good family, felt very loved. But I was 6'3 in sixth grade, and I grew up in Indiana, so guess what sport I liked? I liked basketball. And I started, it was in my sophomore year in high school, I started going to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Coach Mustin led the FCA group. He was the tennis coach. I played tennis, played basketball. But the only reason I went to the FCA meetings was this reason. Some senior basketball players went to that meeting. I went to the meeting to develop a friendship with these seniors so they would pass me the ball at practice. That was the only reason I was at those meetings. And then at the end, it was May of 1976, Coach Mustin looked at me and goes, "Hey, Jim, you want to go to a Fellowship Christian Athletes camp at Central Michigan University? Your hero is going to be there, Kent Benson." If you remember basketball, the last undefeated national championship team in basketball was Indiana University. Kent Benson was on that team. And by the way, the last undefeated national championship football team is Indiana University. I'm preaching that everywhere I go right now. Just want to let you know. And he goes, "Kent Benson's going to be there. You want to go?" Kent Benson was my hero. I said, "Man, Coach, I'd love to go to that camp, but my parents don't have money for that camp. They're not going to pay for that camp." Coach looked at me and goes, "Jim, if I get you money for that camp, will you go to that camp?" "Coach, you'd get money for me on that camp? I'd love to go to that camp, but my parents aren't going to drive me to Central Michigan University to go to that camp." "Jim, if I drive you to the camp, if I get money for that camp, will you go to that camp?" "Coach, you throw in lunch, you got me." And so Coach got me to that camp. I can still remember Kent Benson speaking. He had just won the national championship trophy. He said this: "I would give up my national championship trophy. I would give up my Mr. Basketball trophy. Everything pales in comparing of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Kent Benson said this: "What I am is God's gift to me, but what I make of myself is my gift to God." I went up to him after he spoke and I said, Kent, what you're saying is the purpose of life is not basketball. The purpose of life is knowing God through Jesus Christ." He goes, "That's exactly what I'm saying." And then I said these profound words: "They need to write a book about this." I didn't know. Remember the Good News for Modern Man Bible, the New Testament had stick figures in it? I liked it because it had stick figures in it. They gave that to me. Kent Benson autographed that Bible and he told me to go home and read it and see who Jesus was. And I probably thought at that moment Kent Benson wrote the Bible. I didn't know. I still have that Bible. It's in my office. And I went home and I read it, that New Testament, 3 or 4 times that year. I started going to church. And I started examining who Jesus Christ is and was. And as I examined who Jesus is, all of a sudden I saw who I was. I mean, I was a good kid. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't do drugs. I didn't kiss girls. I wanted to kiss girls. No girls would kiss me. And I realized in that year I was a lying, thieving, adulterous person at heart, guilty, going to hell, and I was confronted with the love of Christ by his death on the cross for my sins. I went back to that camp a year later on August 7th, 1977. I repented of my sins and I trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I was all in. Matter of fact, my parents never knew I could be all in anything. And I went off to Indiana University. At Indiana University, that following year, I went to the right church. It's like, this is the right church, which teaches you the Word of God and disciple you. And Dave Ferris was my pastor, and he discipled me. I was with Dave Ferris a couple years ago. We spent 2 days together, and I know people look at the pizza. "Why did you have a pizza?" I said, "Well, I saw Dave on National Pizza Day," and I joked with him. I learned the love of pizza at Indiana University. And Dave Ferris taught me how to immerse myself in the person of Jesus Christ, how not only to read the Word of God, but to memorize the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to study the Word of God. He taught me how to pray by literally praying with me. I just talked to him this week. I was praying for him Tuesday. He was leading a man's Bible study in South Carolina. And we talk every month. And he closes every phone call with this: "Just want to remind you, Jim, I pray for you every day." I served as his youth pastor. After I went to his church for a year and a half, I left in 85 to go to seminary. And this godly pastor has prayed for me every day to be in love with Jesus and to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. He taught me how to immerse myself into a walk with Jesus. So that, and then all the books, I've written four books. I'm writing one other book right now. And in all of my books, there's a dedication page that says, to Dave Ferris, the pastor who discipled me. Who's discipled you? Or maybe who have you discipled so in turn that they can disciple others? See, because not only Jesus says we need to make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ for all nations, we got to bring them to faith in Christ. We got to teach them to immerse themselves in the person of Jesus Christ so that we can teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So that what? We can teach them to obey and to share that with others. You see, we're just not called to make disciples. We're called to make disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples. And it means that what the early church did, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the Word of God, to the fellowship, to the spurring on to love God and love others, to the breaking of bread, which is worship, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to that, and they taught everyone how to not only do that, but to teach others to do that, so they can teach others to do that, to teach others to do that. And when you read through the New Testament, and you read through the Old, you see that everywhere. Moses and Joshua, Barnabas to Saul, Paul to Timothy, Jim to Bob, Kent to Jim. Matter of fact, Kent Benson and I, we speak some together for Fellowship Christian Athletes. Kent's the tall one on the left. And Bob, I saw him in Indianapolis. When I was a youth pastor at Dave Ferris' church from 84 to 85, Bob moved in there with his dad. His parents got divorced. He came to our youth group, and in 84, I led Bob to faith in Jesus Christ, and then I helped him immerse himself into Jesus, discipled him, and then I went off to seminary. Bob and Jana now support me. I'm a missionary for Go and Tell Ministries, and I raise support as a missionary. They support me. And several years ago, I was in Indianapolis speaking, and they came to hear me speak. And when we got together, we just always, seems like when, like yesterday with Paul and with others, we just shared Jesus stories, how God's impacted your life, how you saw him, And Jana wanted to tell me her story. She goes, Jim, you're not going to believe my story. He goes, I grew up in the church, and I always prayed to God. God, I want a testimony. And the next thing I know, I felt God told me to have a testimony. I'm going to give you a test. And then all of a sudden, I had breast cancer, and then COVID hit, and I lost my job. I lost my health insurance. But then the surgeon removed the breast cancer. It healed me, and someone paid for my surgery, and I got restored my job. And she's in tears saying, God healed me and restored me. Then Bob looked at me and goes, Jim, I got a story to tell you. I go, Bob, what's your story? He goes, you know, I've heard you tell your story often of how Kent Benson led you to faith, influenced you to Jesus. And then, Jim, you led me to faith. You not only led me to faith, and you discipled me. And I've thanked you a lot because all of a sudden I start thinking that, but I've never thanked Kent Benson. I go, pardon me? He goes, yeah, all of a sudden I realized Kent Benson, this famous player, spent time with you, a nobody. Thanks, Bob. He goes, no, but if you start thinking about it, he did. And because Kent Benson spent time with you, you accepted Christ, and then you led me to faith in Christ and discipled me, and I've thanked you a lot. But all of a sudden I realized I never thanked the grandfather of my faith, Kent Benson. So I called him. Pardon me? Yeah, I called him this week. I knew I was going to see him, and I felt I needed to thank him. And, oh, my goodness, what did he say? He cried. Well, Kent and I are good friends. I called him after that. I go, hey, Kent, I heard Bob called you. And he thanked you for leading me to faith, and I led him to faith. What was that like when he thanked you like that? And he goes, Jim, remember in Luke where it talks about how the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents? Yeah, it's kind of like that. And he goes, Jim, I got to tell you something else, though. What's that, Kent? Bob is not the only disciple of yours to call me and to thank me for being their grandfather. I've had other people you've led to faith call me and thank me because you've led them to faith and I'm their grandfather. And I said, Kent, can I call you Grandpa? He said, no, Jim, you can't call me Grandpa. That's what it means to make a disciple who makes a disciple. You're just not leading someone to faith, but you're immersing them in their faith with Jesus. So what? They can disciple someone else to make disciples and can make disciples, and that's how we win the nations. That's how we win the world, by all of us doing it together. That's what Paul said. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust the reliable man who will also be qualified to teach others. We're called to not only lead conversions, but to make a disciple who can make a disciple who can make a disciple. And you might think, looking at this, this is overwhelming. How can I do this? We've got to look at the last verse in the Great Commission. The last verse says what? And surely I'm with you always to the very end in the age. We don't do this on our own. The Holy Spirit does it. He does it in us, and he does it in the people we're sharing with. You know, and Dan Spader from Sun Life, the founder of Sun Life, wrote in his book, For Cherry, he says, you know, we often always say there's only one command, it's to make disciples. And he went on to say there's really a second command. Because in this text where it says, surely I'm with you always, in the Greek, that's an imperative move in the Greek, the surely, and it literally means you make disciples, you must keep focused on me. Keep focused on me, and I will make you a disciple maker. See, if we stay committed to our walk with Jesus Christ, if we're devoted to him, his Holy Spirit will then inspire us to do his work. We don't do this on our own. We don't do it with our wisdom. We do it through his power. And we know his power when we know him in his word and prayer. So my last year was teaching was in 2020 to 2021. August 2020 to May 21, I've retired from the pastorate, and I'm teaching one more year, getting fundraising together, the Go and Tell nonprofit together, the board of directors. And I taught at an elementary school in New Haven, Indiana, and this elementary school was kindergarten to second grade. I taught special ed for learning disabled students, children with emotional disabilities, children with autism. And this kindergarten to second grade student, we had 700 students in that building. We had 300 Burmese students. We had a big Burmese refugee settlement in Fort Wayne. We had 5 to 7 Burmese translators, 2 to 3 Spanish translators, free breakfast, free lunch. It was a needy school. And that first day of school, I got a student. I'm going to give him the name Mike. I can't use his name. He was a first grade little boy. And I'm going to say his mom is Mary. Mike was living a week before that in Michigan with his dad and his stepmom, but someone accused them of abuse. Not only were they abusing Mike, they had a meth lab in their house. Mike got taken from that house and got moved to Fort Wayne, Indiana, a mile from the school, with his mom, Mary, who was on disability, who lived in an old trailer park and probably the oldest trailer, and hadn't seen him for 3 years. So just picture, you're a first grade little boy already with an emotional disability, taken out of a home, placed in a home, and you haven't seen the mom for 3 years, and I was his teacher of record, this little boy with an emotional disability. We have that first week of school, gets into that first week on a Friday. I called Mary, his mom. I said, hey, Mary, it's Mr. H, and got a couple questions for you in regards to Mike. She goes, what is it, Mr. H? How can I help you? I said, you know, Mary, I know you're on disability. I know you just got Mike. We know that story. My question is this. You know, Mike gets free breakfast. He gets free lunch every day, and I pull him in the afternoon to work with him, and he's always hungry. So what I've done all week, I just shared my lunch with him when I've worked with him. My question is this. Do you need help with food? Yes, Mr. H. You know, my other question, Mary, I know you just got him, and I know you're on disability. But Mike has worn the same socks, the same pants, the same underwear, and the same T-shirt all week. Are you needing help with clothes? Well, Mr. H., I didn't think the school helped. You know, the school doesn't help much, Mary, but stay on the line. I'm going to have you talk to someone else in the school, but that's why I'm calling you right now. I'm known as Mr. H. during the school day, but at night and on weekends, I have a superpower. I'm known as Pastor Jim, and Pastor Jim helps. So what I wanted to ask you was this. Tomorrow, Saturday, can I bring you a couple bags of groceries, a couple bags of clothes tomorrow on a Saturday, and I'm just going to do that every other weekend this year? Oh, Mr. H., thank you. I was in a public school. I went to my public school principal. I said, oh, by the way, I would just want to let you know what I'm doing on my own time. And I began to take groceries and clothes. Got to be in September, I go, and I just happened to go with a gallon of milk and all this stuff, and the refrigerator broke in this old trailer. My wife is one of those ladies that can find things, and we found an old used refrigerator that day. I delivered it, set it up, and gave her groceries. Again, doing this every other week. It gets to October. I'm bringing groceries and clothes, and I'm trying to share Jesus with her, but it just wasn't going well. She finally looked at me and showed me this ring that said Jesus on it. And she goes, This is my mom's wedding ring. It says, Jesus, she died last year. She goes, I think it would help Mike if he went to your church. Can he go to your church? I said, Mary, I'd love for him to go to my church, but my church is, man, it's 12 miles away. Pastor Rick is literally a mile from your trailer park, and he picks kids up from this trailer park. He's a good friend of mine. Can I have Pastor Rick come and follow up with you? She said, yes. Pastor Rick followed up with Mary and shared the gospel with her and Mike as well. It gets to be November or early December, and Mike is just spiraling out of control. He's not able to do a full day due to emotional trauma. And we decide as a case conference committee and with the mom that he's going to go on a reduced day. And so we had a meeting on a Tuesday. On a Friday, I called Mary and said, hey, I've got all the paperwork done. If I come by the house today after school, you sign the paperwork. I got the special ed bus all ready to pick him up a little bit later on Monday, bring him home a little bit earlier on Monday. And by the way, I've got some groceries. Oh, come on by, Mr. H. He signed the paperwork on Friday. Monday came. It's the only day Mike wasn't there that school year. And if you teach in a public school, you know how crazy busy it is. So Mike wasn't there, but I'm teaching. Everything's going on. End of the day, I get a call from my principal. Jim, I want you in my office right away. And I just want to say, as a 60-year-old man getting calls in the principal's office, you're scared. And so I go in the principal's office, and I said, hey, Renita, what's up? She goes, Jim, just have a seat. I should have told you this before. I called Mike's other teachers. They've already been in. I know you've been busy. It's been a crazy day. Just sit down. I don't know how to tell you this. Just sit down. I'm just going to blurt it out. Mike's mom, Mary, died yesterday. There's no family left. They moved him to another county. You're never going to see him again. Are you okay? Pardon me? Mary died yesterday. You're never going to see Mike again. Are you okay? This is literally what I told my public school principal. Renita, Mike was hungry and I fed him. Mike needed clothes, I clothed him. The family needed a refrigerator, I got him one. I not only shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Mary, I sent Pastor Rick, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Mary. So I think when I stand before God on behalf of Mary, I'm going to be okay, because I don't know what else I could have done more to share Jesus Christ with her. My principal goes, oh my, no other teachers responded that way. And I said, well, Renita, when you asked me if I was okay, I just assumed you meant before God. And she goes, and that's why we love having you as one of our teachers, Mr. H. And the reason I tell you that story today is that for this reason, the church in America is not okay. Church in America, only 17% of the church knows the Great Commission. Jesus' last words were found in Matthew 28. The church in America, more people pray to win the lottery than their neighbor's salvation. The church in America, one-third of pastors think you can get to heaven on your good deeds. The church in America, almost 7 out of 10 Christians, not only have never shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, they can't even share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to fulfill the Great Commission, the last words Jesus has given us. See, the church in America is not okay. Jesus' last words before he ascended, his last words on the cross, was that he paid for our sins, and we're commanded to share this gift, this news, the good news of salvation to the world. And not only does the church not know it, our world doesn't know it. I want to ask you, have you ever shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else and have asked him to repent? I want to ask you, have you ever discipled another believer to grow in such the same way that they could do that as well? That's what the church is commanded to do. That's the mission statement of this church, the mission statement of the Evangelical Free Church. And the church just isn't doing it. And all I know is there's no greater joy than to lead someone to faith in Jesus, disciple them, and to see them do the same. And if Jesus' last words was go to make disciples of all nations, for us to achieve it in our generation, it doesn't mean I do it and Paul does it. It means we all do it. And it means we begin by praying for the people God's placed in our life, at our workplace, at our home, at our school, at the Panera's coffee shop. Before I talk to my friends about Jesus, I talk to Jesus about my friend. I'm equipped to share the gospel. I'm engaged in their life, not only in word, but in deed, to share the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, to lead them to faith and to make disciples. That is our command. And that's why we come together, to stay focused on a task which the world makes us so much forget. know, I started the sermon with Jesus' last words when he ascended. I said Jesus' last words on the cross. Since it's Jesus, he can have as many of the last words as he wants. But do you remember Jesus' last words in the last book of the Bible? In book of Revelation, Jesus' last words in Revelation 22, and he says this, "Behold, I'm coming soon, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." Yes, I'm coming soon. Or someday we're going to stand before God and get our reward. You know, I don't know what my last words would be when I die. I hope I could see my family and tell them I love them. I hope maybe my last words would be, "I fought the fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith." I don't know what my last words are going to be, if I even know if I'm giving it. But I can tell you exactly what I want to hear my first words in heaven. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." Because how do we please our Father in heaven? It's by loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's loving our neighbor as we love ourselves by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed. Just not making a convert, but making a disciple who could make a disciple to bringing him back. You going to join me in this task? That's the task of this church. That's the task of the true church of America. And I want us all to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for this body of Christ. I thank you for their commitment to this task. And I ask that you would raise up workers for the harvest field out of this body, workers who would not only delight in you, Jesus, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but workers who would pray for the people you've placed in their life, that they'll bloom where they're planted, and they will not only share the gospel for salvation, but they would disciple to make disciples for the glory of your name. Amen.